What's coming up on the Word of the Lord Indoors this week? I'm glad you asked. We'll be studying Jesus cleansing the temple, Jesus knows what's in a man, Jesus telling Nicodemus that he has to be born again or born from above, the gospel in a nutshell, John the Baptist exalting Christ. Won't you join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Indoors Forever. Listen to our daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordindoors.org, thewordindoors.org.
When Trump supports something that doesn't align with Scripture, that's not great, but he doesn't try to twist Scripture to justify himself. The actual danger with Trump comes in when Christians do that for him.
Young Americans who are agitating for socialism or for Marxism-Leninism are blithering fools.
The reason why all of society needs to have an interest in marriage is because it has an interest in children.
So when you have modern-day preachers preaching the idea that you can accept Christ, this is foolishness. We don't accept, we receive.
Military families in Asia, love, issues, etc.
He was born, at least according to the best records we have, only a couple years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. He is mentioned in the New Testament, and in time he becomes a bishop in Rome. Now, what does that mean? The Roman Catholics would call Clement a pope. They would cite his letter to Corinthians, to the Corinthian Christians there, saying he was writing to them with the papal authority of the bishop of Rome. But what did it really mean for Clement as the bishop of Rome? What did he have to say to those Corinthian Christians in his famous letter? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, November the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be remembering first century Bishop Clement of Rome. The church remembers him on the 23rd of November. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. A little bit later, we'll take up the series Introductions to the Books of the Bible today. The first letter to Corinthians from St. Paul. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the new book, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, will be our guest. Joining us to talk about first century Bishop Clement of Rome, Pastor Will Wheaton. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a daily short-form Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. What a joy.
We are not just flirting around the edge or kind of 6 degrees of separation from the apostolic era with Clement, as we usually are with a lot of these church fathers. We're in the apostolic era,
oh, yeah,
aren't we?
Yeah, we sure are. He is mentioned by St. Paul in 2 Timothy 4:21. So we know he's around there at just past mid-century, and he actually spans all the way up to the close of the century. He served as bishop in the city of Rome till about 99 AD, roughly somewhere in there. In the ancient Roman canon, that it lists out the 12 apostles, right? And then after the 12 apostles, it moves to the list of commemorations of the bishops of Rome, Linus, Cletus, and Clement. So those first three traditionally bishops of Rome, they were probably actually all working at the same time. Clement supposedly was one who had charge with correspondence with the neighboring churches, other churches. So it's not at all surprising that we end up having a letter from him to another church. It's really cool that way.
What do we know about him? It's intriguing that we have this guy mentioned in the New Testament. What do we know of him biographically?
It's kind of really sketchy, and let's be really clear on that. As usual, it gets clearer as time goes on, which should make you a little bit more suspicious. So even like the fact that of his martyrdom, it took a while for that to sort of be established. He's not mentioned as a martyr in the Roman martyrology, which is kind of fascinating, that oldest list there of the Church of Rome. But he is, by tradition, was named a martyr, and supposedly by drowning, had an his symbol is an anchor, so tied to an anchor and thrown into the sea. Could be, but just sort of that's late. What we do know is that he was in the church at Rome there. He was a presbyter or a bishop. By the way, he's a one of the prime witnesses early on to those two terms being synonymous. And so part of the difficulty of sorting him out at the time and making him be, he is not a monarchical bishop of Rome. The idea of the monarchical bishop, who is the one guy in charge of all the rest, has not yet been established. It's still first century.
Is he a pastor in that sense, or is something?
Yeah, sure, sure. Every church had like a council of presbyters, and they each divided out pastors, and they divided out the task among them. It's not too different, honestly, from what happens like where I serve at St. Paul's. I'm an assistant pastor. The one who is the pastor, who has the full office in the midst, is Benjamin Ball, and Pastor Ball then assigns me what I need to get done. That's what was happening in the church at Rome, and that's how most of the early Christian churches were actually operative.
Not a rank per se, but in fact, more of a division of labor.
Yeah, division of labor. And there's no question that he could, any one of the presbyters could do anything that was assigned to him by the one who is sort of organizing it. But the one who's organizing it then doesn't have more office than the ones who are assigned parts of the office. If Pastor Ball is away this coming week and I'm going to actually be doing some of his duties, I can do them fully because we share the same office. But he's the one who is the pastor in that place. So, I mean, that's probably what the situation was there, especially at the beginning with Linus and Cletus, and then he was like third. So when they're both gone, martyr died, when they're gone, then Clement sort of steps in as the older bishop. And you can see he's been there a long time. He becomes the bishop of the Church of Rome.
What is life like for him and for Christians in Rome during his lifetime? What do they face?
Yeah, they certainly did face persecution, and it goes, it as always, it goes up and down. It just depends on the whim of the Caesar at the time. If he was a persecuting Christian kind of a emperor, then they had a lot of hardship and grief. If he was let him live in peace and just, you know, leave me alone, then you had periods of peace that came through. But it was very undulating then, you know, up and down. And he lived through a bit of that given his age. He actually goes through, he experiences both times of laxity and times of strict persecution.
Why, from the Roman perspective, are Christians the target of persecutions when they are, especially in the kind of this epicenter Rome?
I mean, you sort of pick this up from Justin Martyr's writings that there were a number of charges that could be leveled against them. First of all, quite aside from anything else, they make a nice scapegoat. You know, it's always good to have somebody to blame. So you have that starting with Nero and going on. But there was concern that they would not confess that Caesar was a Dominus et Deus, a Lord and God. And Roman regarded that as sort of like a patriotic pledge. You had to be willing to do this and to throw a pinch of incense to the emperor. And the Christians just flat out wouldn't do it. They couldn't in good conscience because they knew who Dominus et Deus was. And his name happened to be Kyrie Jesu Christi and not the Roman emperor. They also had, you know, word had gotten around. They do something really weird in their gatherings. They kiss on each other. So this charge of incest, they're the brothers. What is this brothers and sisters, you know, the greeting of peace had gotten around and totally misunderstood. And similarly with the Eucharist, the word had gotten around that they're a bunch of cannibals. They get together and they eat somebody's body and drink his blood. And so they're nothing but a bunch of cannibals. So these lies about the Christians permeated the culture. They were hated and suspicious. Why would somebody be so unpatriotic as to not, how could you possibly refuse to throw the pinch of incense for the emperor? You know, you bring bad luck on our whole nation by doing this. So they stood out that way. And against this, how do a Christian even begin to defend against the argument? How do you explain the Eucharist to somebody who is not even in the church? The church basically had what they called the secret discipline. They would not speak of the mysteries to those who were outside because it was just so subject to misunderstanding.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're remembering first century Bishop Clement of Rome. When we come back, he is said to have established a pattern of apostolic authority. We'll find out what that means next.
What's coming? coming up on the Word of the Lord Indoors this week? I'm glad you asked. We'll be studying Jesus cleansing the temple, Jesus knows what's in a man, Jesus telling Nicodemus that he has to be born again or born from above, the gospel in a nutshell, John the Baptist exalting Christ. Won't you join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Listen to our daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Oh Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are remembering first century Bishop of Rome, Clement. Our guest is Pastor Will Wheaton. He's host of a new podcast produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. If you like verse-by-verse Bible study, that is some in-depth conversation, discussion, and study of each verse, each word of a text, this is for you. If you love church history and how the church fathers, like Clement and others, have read those same passages of Scripture, well, the Word of the Lord Endures Forever is also for you. It's a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Find out more at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org. Well, historians say that Clement established what they call a pattern of apostolic authority. What does that mean?
Well, you know, he's very concerned when he's writing. The one letter that is beyond shadow of doubt we have from him is his letter to the Christians in Corinth. It's usually called First Clement. And in this letter, he's dealing with a squabbling church that has basically fired their pastors. You know, they were faithful. They had done nothing wrong, but they had, for some reason, fallen out of favor with the people, and the people dumped them. So Clement basically writes from across the Adriatic and says, guys, you can't do that. That doesn't fit with the life that we have in Christ. And if it's okay, I would love to just give some quotes from him, because this letter, you can hear the apostolic authority ringing through it. Like, we know that he was with Paul. Can you tell he was with Paul? Listen to paragraph 32. Similarly, we also, who by his will have been called to faith in Christ Jesus, are not justified by ourselves, nor by such deeds as are done in holiness of heart, but by that faith through which Almighty God has justified all men from the beginning of time. Glory to him forever and ever. And then another classic Pauline move, the very next paragraph. How do you move from that leading to carnal security? Well, what must we do then, my brothers? Should we relax our efforts at well-doing and cease to exercise Christian love? God forbid. Just classic Paul move there, right? He also writes, asking no more than what Christ has provided for your journey through life, you paid careful heed to his words, treasured them in your hearts, and kept his sufferings constantly before your eyes. The reward was a deep and shining peace, a quenchless ardor for well-doing, and a rich outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon you all. Again, do you remember how Paul had written, before whose eyes Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This same sort of themes run through both writers. Similarly, in paragraph 7, he writes, let us fix our thoughts on the blood of Christ and reflect how precious that blood is in God's eyes, inasmuch as its outpouring for our salvation has opened the grace of repentance to all mankind. Just classic Paul, right? By his own will, he has confirmed his desire that repentance should be open to every one of his beloved. Paragraph 8. Moving further into the book, he's the searcher of our thoughts and desires. His is the breath that is in us, and at his own good pleasure, he will take it away. That always reminds me of the way that Dr. Kleinig would talk about how in our whole life as Christians is God continually taking one thing after another away from us and saying, but you still have me and that's all you need. And we get to learn it as we learn to have less and less until finally when the breath comes away, he takes that away and he says, but it's okay, you've still got me and I'm enough. And he is. Another one that I dearly love. Our maker and creator brought us out of darkness into his universe, as it were out of a tomb. Even before our birth, he was ready with his favors for us. To him, we owe everything, and therefore on every count, we are under obligation to return thanks to him, glory to him forever and ever. Amen. You might think you're coming to the end. No, it's just like Paul in the middle of the letter. He just starts thinking about the gift of God and can't say, oh, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paragraph 38. He talks then about how Christ established the apostles, and as they, the apostles, went through the territories and townships preaching, they appointed their first converts, after testing them by the Spirit, to be bishops and deacons for future believers. Note, bishop and presbyter are apparently the same thing there, because he just speaks about bishops and deacons. And you see that, basically, that's the pattern Paul uses when he's speaking to the Gentile churches predominantly. The use of the word presbyter, elders, came more in the Jewish congregations. And so he has a little bit more on that. Similarly, our apostles knew through our Lord Jesus Christ that there would be dissensions over the title of bishop. In their full foreknowledge of this, therefore, they proceeded to appoint the ministers I spoke of, and they went on to add an instruction that if these should fall asleep, other accredited persons should succeed them in their office. In view of this, I cannot think it right for these men now to be ejected from their ministry when, after being commissioned by the apostles or by other reputable persons at a latter date, with the full consent of the church, they have been serving Christ's flock in a humble, peaceful, disinterested way, earning everybody's approval over so long a period of time. It will undoubtedly be no light offense if we take the bishopric away from men who have been performing its duties with devotion. Now, that's paragraph 44. So way into the letter, he finally gets to, okay, here's the problem that you guys need to fix because you've dumped these pastors.
But he ties it back to the apostles, and I got to think he's tying it back to the apostolic deposit, the teaching that you received. You can't receive this teaching apart from the men in the office that the apostles were commanded to establish in every place.
Right. And if you dump these men, if you get rid of them when they've served faithfully, he sees that as absolutely an affront to the, you know, this is the denying of the gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you. And that is always an act of unbelief. You know, Christ is the source of the office of the ministry, not just in the apostles, but in the apostles' successors throughout time. It's always Christ that is being rejected when, for no reason except that they didn't please your fancy, you dismiss a man from his God-appointed task as the preacher of Christ in that place.
So I got a couple questions pertaining to that, if we could pause here. First of all, what form of apostolic lineage, or we could even say succession, is he describing there? And what is he not describing there?
Okay, obviously we are miles away from this tactile theory that later came, that it was by the laying on of a certain set of hands, you know, transmitting some sort of power in and of itself. You know, that whole thing just, it collapses in the Middle Ages when you recognize in the Middle Ages, all the ordinations were performed by a bishop wearing a glove. You know, in the West, and there is no tactile. The hand literally never touched the head of anyone, right? I mean, it was always shielded, if you will. And besides, where do you get that notion from the scriptures? But that there is a succession of the office and people teaching Christ. That, I mean, the office of the ministry is divinely established. Christ intends that in every community, that in every congregation, there be those entrusted with the office of the holy ministry. Already in the Didache, you have talk about choose for yourself your bishops and your deacons. Choose for yourself? Wow. Okay, so you have the church's practice that the people would have a voice in who would be their pastor, and this would be confirmed by neighboring pastors coming in and laying on hands. And this has been the church's practice across history then. So the true use of succession there is that there are people that are put into this office whose sole purpose for existence in the church is to hand on faithfully in preaching, teaching, and administering the sacraments that apostolic deposit, which alone can guarantee faith in Christ and the life that is in the Trinity, which Christ came and deposited in human flesh and gives to us.
And we need to emphasize for clarity that this term apostolic is not something other than Christ's authority.
Yeah, right.
Conferred upon these men that he chose.
Absolutely. It is Christ's authority. So you also get a flavor for the guy when he says, by all means, be pugnacious and hot-headed, my brothers. But about the things that lead to salvation, just take a look at the sacred scriptures. They are the authentic voice of the Holy Spirit. And you know that they contain nothing that is contrary to justice or anything that is falsified. I mean, you hear him, therefore, calling them back, saying, look, what I'm saying to you guys, I'm not telling you just need to do because I say it. You check this out against the sacred scriptures. See what they say about just dumping someone who's faithfully doing the preaching of God's word in your midst. This is a problem.
To what is he referring when he says sacred scriptures?
That's a real big question. We know that in 2 Peter already, Paul's writings are called other scriptures, right?
Peter calls them that.
Yeah, Peter. Yeah, 2 Peter. So it could very well be that he is referring to what we would include as our New Testament and Old Testament. Certainly, the New Testament has not been gathered entirely yet. In fact, by this point, we're not even sure if John has finished writing Revelation, you know, when he's writing to the Corinthian congregation. But we do know that the Old Testament in its entirety would have been considered sacred scripture, and he could appeal to that.
They would have had in their hands, perhaps in Corinth, being as another epicenter of Christianity, where these things would have been gathered, mm-hmm. they would have had in their hands, at the very least, several of the synoptic gospels, if not all three, because since they were mm-hmm. usually traveled together.
Right.
They probably would have had in their hands an epistle from James.
Yep, maybe, and they certainly would have had Paul's letters that he wrote them, right? I mean, so they had New Testament writings for sure. And he's I didn't really pull out the allusions, but if you read through the entirety of this first letter of Clement, you see that he's so familiar with the contents of the New Testament that you really begin to think, it looks like he must have had a pretty full canon, if you will, in front of him as he was writing.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're remembering first century Bishop Clement of Rome. The church remembers him on the 23rd of November. When we come back, do we know if there was a result in Corinth from Clement's letter, and by what authority does he write? Stay tuned. Why do the Lutheran confessions quote the ancient church fathers? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column, Why We Bother with the Fathers, in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Professor Adam Kuntz details his journey from the Book of Common Prayer to the Book of Concord. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This Monday, November the 8th, we're remembering first century Bishop Clement of Rome. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts the daily short-form Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. And he's author of the book Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, do we know if there was a result in the Corinthian congregations after Clement wrote to them?
Yeah, I don't think that there's a way that we can know that for certain. I think there is, again, later tradition that his letter was effective and that the people that I wanted to put out, the leaders, were in fact themselves put out. It becomes, you know, sort of the first church squabble over who is going to be the bishop in that place. And it remains a squabble that happens over and over and over again. You see it happening like down in Alexandria, right, with Athanasius. So a couple centuries later, you're going to see he's put out of his church numerous times because he was actually holding to the apostolic doctrine and refusing to let it be subverted. That becomes sort of the pattern. But here in Corinth, he doesn't accuse them of actually being heretical. There's nothing that would lead you to think that the bishops that were put out had in any way taught false doctrine, or that those who put them out had embraced false doctrine, other than they didn't like what was going on with their pastor. I think it's much more akin to when people say today, oh, I just didn't happen to like that pastor. He just didn't speak to me. It's like, you know what? Tough. You don't fire somebody like that when God sends them to you because you don't like them. What you don't like doesn't matter. Boy, why is it so hard for us human beings to get that across? You know, what we like is not the determinative factor. What matters is that God has sent a person to us to speak his word. And if that person does that, we honor them for that.
What is, and this is probably, again, a question fraught with maybe historical debate, what is Clement's authority to speak to the church in Rome. In Corinth.
That is, again, you know, Roman apologists love to point to this and say, see, the church in Rome from the beginning had the authority to, from our perspective, to meddle or interfere in another congregation's affairs. No, no. Listen to Clement's own words on this from paragraph 56. Mutual admonition is wholly good and beneficial, for it leads to conformity with the will of God. He doesn't ground, there's nothing in this letter where he one time says, and you need to obey me because I happen to be the bishop of the Roman church and Peter is the founder of our church. And as Peter's successor, you owe me this obedience. Nothing could be further from the way he operates in this letter. Instead, what he does is beg them, brothers, I speak this word to you as a fellow presbyter in the Lord, a fellow bishop in the Lord. I ask you to conform your life here to the way that Christ has given us to live together as his people, that when he sends someone and sets someone in your midst, the apostle set someone from the apostle set in your midst, you do not simply discard them, not when they are faithfully administering their office. He says it's a mutual admonition. And he says that's the way the church operates. And indeed, that is the way the church is supposed to operate.
What bearing does that have on our situation today, wherein it is not unusual for men to be, if they're not removed from the office, at least removed from the office in that place by congregations who don't have a theological reason and don't have a reason pertaining to the man's disposition of his office or carrying out of his duties?
I think what it proclaims, and I really wish that it would be like a study that every single congregation that's contemplating dumping their pastor would go back and read what is said in First Clement. It would be a helpful Bible study because he just does allude so much to so many clear scriptures in this. It would say to them, repent, repent. This is sin. This is actually rebellion against God himself. When you dump the man that he sent to proclaim the word of God to you, and you dump him because of something you don't like about the way he dresses, the way he talks, this is silliness. This is the world's way entering into the church and corrupting it. And it just needs to go.
There is something in his letter to the Corinthians that is a bit unusual. An object lesson that he draws from what is obviously mythology, and I don't know if he believes it's mythology, the phoenix as the resurrection. And he even tells the whole myth of how the phoenix lives 500 years and then builds a pyre of frankincense and sticks and goes up in flames and all of that. What do we do with that?
Well, I mean, the ancients had all kinds of beliefs that we know were actually not true, right? You know, but what was really interesting to me is even when they took something that is clearly to us legendary, how would they see it? Because they were convinced everything is about Jesus. I mean, the entirety of the scriptures is about Jesus. So you're going to have, even in the legend of the phoenix, it's going to be all about Jesus. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. It's the way that it all is for the entire world. Even the imaginations of sinful mankind have in them a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ himself. I think it tells you an awful lot about the way the ancient world thought. I mean, you see the same thing in like the way that they treated the Sibylline oracles. They were convinced, that even makes it into the church's hymn, Dies Irae, right? You know, Teste David cum Sibylla, as David and the Sibyl bear witness about the coming of the Christ.
So they had this view that even fallen man, apart from the Holy Spirit, cannot help but in his own twisted way reflect the central truth of God's revelation.
Right. Christ is the center in which it all holds. And, you know, when he wraps it all up for them in a way, one last quote, if I may, he says, without love, nothing is pleasing to him. It was in love that the Lord drew us to himself. Because of the love he bore us, our Lord Jesus Christ, at the will of God, gave his blood for us, his flesh for our flesh, his life for our lives. So he is appealing to them on the basis of love. Love doesn't act this way. That's not the life you've been given in Jesus. And so he calls them back to that. I think it's a beautiful thing.
There's so much in this letter that he wrote that, as you say, harkens back to St. Paul, but also to our ear today sounds very odd. It sounds dissonant with the way we talk about God because there's so much doxology.
Yeah, I mean, he just can't not break out into liturgy. It's like the half the letter ends up being
it liturgical. Sounds very liturgical.
Yeah, yeah. No, I mean, there's not an accident that there's a lot. And you get the impression he's probably quoting from a lot of the prayers that church actually used and calling them to say, hey, how do we live together in this praise of God that glorifies God for the gift that he's given us in Jesus? We don't live in this by dumping our pastors.
Finally, then, how do we best remember this man who gives us this picture of New Testament life so early, of apostolic era life, and shows himself to be not only a fantastic student of the apostles himself, but in fact, a clear and unambiguous preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, I think that the greatest way we honor St. Clement of Rome is to actually bother to read what he wrote. You know, Zasa is famously, he famously wrote about to our Orthodox brethren that he says, it's not enough to venerate the icon of St. John Chrysostom. You should probably read his writings. And similarly with St. Clement of Rome, don't just remember him like he was remembered in every single divine service of the old Roman church. He was commemorated and listed out. Read what he wrote so that you can be blessed by the insight that was in him that he had gleaned from the apostles, and the beautiful way, without being bossy, without lording it over his brothers. Instead, he gently calls them to the life of love that is in Christ and invites them to repent.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a daily short-form Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's authored the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. You can purchase these books on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Will, thanks.
Hey, thank you so much.
We will be introducing the book of 1 Corinthians with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller right after this break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Sacramental. Historical. Liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.